When people in the Bible gave to support the temple building project, there were huge gifts and small donations. But according to Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth,
it was all needed. It was all accepted. It was all significant to the whole. Think about that. Whatever God prompts us to give as His people, it is significant in God's economy.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Choosing Gratitude. For May 6th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Here at Revive Our Hearts, we're in the early phases of a six-year initiative we're dubbing The Wonder of the Word. You'll be hearing more about it in coming weeks and months, but right now, there's a lot of work going on behind the scenes. Nancy's pouring herself into studying and preparing and recording a year's worth of Revive Our Hearts episodes that'll take us on a journey through the entire Bible. At the same time, her teaching is being translated into many different languages. Now, this is a huge effort. It requires a lot of planning and perseverance. You'll hear her refer to Wonder of the Word today. Now, someone in the Old Testament also persevered as he planned and prepared for a huge project, and there are some important things we can learn from him. Here's Nancy to explain. She was speaking to the staff of Revive Our Hearts.
I want to invite you, if you have a Bible with you or you can scroll on your phone there, to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The last two chapters of 1 Chronicles I have felt were so timely for my own heart, my own thinking. I've shared this with several in our ministry, and I want to just give you kind of an overview. I want to walk us through this today. And then, so we'll look at the what happened in this case in David's lifetime, and then the so what could this be saying to us and have to do for us as we look in the context of these opportunities the Lord is setting up for us. So as David nears the end of his life, Chronicles has been about the life and times of David, a remarkable man and king. He is concerned about finishing well and about making a handoff to the next generation. So he doesn't just sit back and retire and fade into the sunset. He's intentional about passing the baton. And he still has a burden for something that's been on his heart for a very long time, but it's not happened yet. It's unfinished business. So he gathers together, just giving you a little context here, all the leaders in Jerusalem, the civil leaders, the government leaders, the military leaders, tribal leaders, military commanders, and then we come to verse 2 of chapter 28. He said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. It was in my heart to build a house as a resting place for the ark of the Lord's covenant and as a footstool for our God. I had made preparations to build." That's a key word we're going to see as we get into these two chapters. David made preparations to build. "But God said to me, 'David, you're not the one to build this house. You're not the one I'm going to let do this. You're a man of war. You've shed blood.'" And then God explained to David that he had chosen instead his son Solomon to carry out this task. So verse 9 we come to in chapter 28, David charges Solomon. He tells everybody Solomon is going to be the next king. He's going to be the one to build this house for the Lord. And he charges Solomon to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 9, "As for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." He doesn't say first you need to become a skilled builder. He says you need to know God, the same God that I have known. This is how we pass on the DNA to the next generation. Know God. "And then serve him wholeheartedly and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you." David knew that. He'd experienced it. "But if you abandon him, he will reject you forever." And then he commissions Solomon for this task that lies ahead. Verse 10, "Realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So David had made preparations for the temple. We'll read more about that in just a moment. But now he gives Solomon detailed plans for this house for the Lord, the construction, the design, the blueprint, the furnishings. And he details all of this and explains, "I didn't just make this stuff up. I didn't just come up with this in my own mind. These are things that the Spirit of God put into my heart and motivated me to put into writing. So he's passing these on to his son. He's leaving instructions, and he lets this be known publicly. This is what the next generation is to do. And he knows that this task is massive. So he encourages Solomon. Look at verse 20. David says, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or abandon you until all the work for the service of the Lord's house is finished." And then in addition, he says, not only is God going to prepare you and he's going to be with you, but look at verse 21, "Every willing person of any skill will be at your disposal for the work, and the leaders and all the people are at your every command." So what's he doing for Solomon? He's instilling faith. He's instilling confidence in the Lord. He's saying the Lord will help you. He will be with you, and he will provide all that you need, including people, the people to do the job. As I think about the responsibility that those of us leading this ministry in various areas have, and we all have responsibility, by the way, for our families, in our churches, in just various ways, but as we think about this ministry, passing the torch, the baton of faith to the next generation is one of our greatest responsibilities. And like David, we have a responsibility to prepare, to instruct, to encourage the next generation, those coming behind us, to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Others did that for me when I was a young woman, younger woman. They encouraged me. They gave me a vision for God's calling in my life. They inspired me to follow the Lord, to go hard after him, to serve him. They infused faith. They helped me find resources that could help in my own growth and my sanctification. I'm so thankful as I look back on those who've invested in my life. And I want to be a woman who is doing that very thing for those coming behind us in this ministry and in my circle of influence. I want us to have like a paradigm shift. Instead of needs, could we talk about opportunities? Because these things that are needs are opportunities for us and for those who partner with this ministry to be part of something that God is doing that goes beyond us and outlives us. So as we're thinking about the long-term future of Revive Our Hearts, one of the phrases that has become really impressed on my heart, and Robert and I talk about this all the time, I've been talking about it with our leadership team, this to me is more pressing even than these current financial opportunities. And that is, if I could just say it in three words, build the bench. Build the bench. I'm not a basketball player. Or do you use that in football too? They have a bench. Those are the guys sitting on the sideline, but they're the ones coming up. They're not the starters, but they're coming up. They're being trained and they're getting playing time. And we need to build the bench. All of us involved together in praying for God to raise up the leaders, the volunteers, the ambassadors, the staff, the leadership team, the board members, to raise up the next generation of servant leaders in this ministry. But not only to be praying for that, but every one of us involved in saying, Lord, who might you point me to who might be part of that bench? So you think of recruiting as HR's responsibility. I want us all thinking that way and saying, Lord, who might you have in my path, in my church, in my family, that might be someone you would be raising up to be part of what you're going to do, whether it's compensated full-time staff or volunteers or ambassadors or board members in various roles. So I'm charging you, I'm commissioning you. Ask the Lord to be showing you, is this somebody, is this a businessman or a businesswoman or somebody with certain skills that might be a younger person to come and fill in some areas that are going to be opportunities in our staffing in the days ahead? Now you can't offer them a job, but you can say is, have you ever thought about maybe, I'm looking at Joel and Melanie and thinking how the Lord led you guys in that process out of a whole different career path. And he did a work in your life through the ministry and it proved itself over time. And the time came when the Lord put it in your hearts to leave what you were doing and to come use those gifts and those skills in the context of Revive Our Hearts. And are we thankful? Yes, we are. And I could look around the room and could say the same thing for so many people. So build the bench. So David makes preparation. He makes detailed plans. And then he makes provision for the building of the temple. Look at chapter 29. This is one of the greatest passages in all of God's word when it comes to generosity to the Lord. Generous giving. King David said to all the assembly, verse 1, "My son Solomon, God has chosen him, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because the building will not be built for a human, but for the Lord God. So to the best of my ability, I have made provision for the house of my God." And then he describes the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the wood, all kinds of precious stones, he says, and a great quantity of marble. Now, when I'm studying something, getting ready to teach it, Robert and I are always talking about it. Dude, I'm like, "Honey, look what I learned today. Look what I read." And one of the things Robert has said as I've been talking through this text is, where did he get all of that? Well, I had to go back and study it. And it turns out that David got it from various places. Some was the spoils of war from enemy nations that were defeated, and that was part of the national treasure store. Part of it was just nations around him respecting him and bringing tribute, state treasury resources. And David, instead of spending them all on his kingdom, which his son unwisely did too much of, parentheses, but that's 2 Chronicles. Instead of spending them, David had been storing up these resources so they would be available when they were needed for the next opportunity, building the temple. But David didn't just give out of the nation's treasury, the nation's treasure chest. Look at verse 3. "Moreover, because of my delight in the house of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the house of my God over and above all that I've provided for the holy house." And then he gives these measurements, which are so big, they kind of boggle our brains, and we can't really envision all this. 100 tons of gold, 250 tons of refined silver. The estimated market value, I've been told, in today's economy of David's personal giving was almost $7 billion. David set an example of personal planning and preparation and provision and generosity. And look what happens next. His example inspired others to be generous and sacrificial as well. Look at verse 6. "Then the leaders of the households, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly." Nobody twisted their arms. It was like, "We got this need. You got to give. You got to give more." No, they gave willingly. "For the service of God's house, they gave 185 tons of gold and 10,000 gold coins." Pause there. You have tons of gold, and then you have 10,000 gold coins. Which is bigger, a ton or a coin? Well, that's a silly question. Of course, a ton is a massive gift. It's a massive amount of gold. And those massive amounts were needed, and they were used for the building of the temple. But notice that God also received the gold coins. Maybe people who couldn't give tons of gold, but they gave coins. It was all needed. It was all accepted. It was all significant to the whole. Think about that. And I want our ministry partners to think about it. When they think, "I can't give much," whatever God prompts us to give as his people toward not just this ministry, but our churches and other ministries, it is significant in God's economy. And then they gave 375 tons of silver. You add up the gold and silver in that verse, and you have over $11 billion in modern values in silver and gold, plus 675 tons of bronze and 4,000 tons of iron. Verse 8, "Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the Lord's house." Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced." The people, first the national treasure store, then David as the king, and then the leaders, and then the people rejoiced because of their leaders' willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord wholeheartedly. David, King David, also rejoiced greatly. So you see that this wealth was given. It doesn't say it was given to the temple. It was given to the Lord. Verse 9. And there were so many other things they could have done with these resources, but they valued in that day building a house for the Lord, for Yahweh, above other priorities and other needs. Because it wasn't just a need, it was an opportunity to honor the God of heaven and earth. And their giving wasn't out of obligation. It flowed out of, what did David say? Delight for the Lord's house. They gave willingly, verse 6. They gave wholeheartedly, verse 9. If you want a New Testament picture of this kind of giving, go to 2 Corinthians, not 1 Chronicles, but 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and you're going to see this very same kind of heart, this same kind of generosity. And then we see that generous giving to the Lord results in joy. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced. King David also rejoiced greatly. Now they had given tons of gold and silver and precious stones, etc. And you'd think, well, they would be poorer for that. But we are never, ever diminished by giving to the Lord at his prompting, not because of coercion, but by his prompting, we're never diminished. In fact, our joy abounds. It overflows. So as we think about the wonder of the word, I'm thinking about all that David did to plan, to prepare, to provide for the building of the temple. And I shared with our leadership team recently that I am eager for us, Robert and me, you and me, our whole team, to go first, life message. Go first in giving generously and sacrificially to this undertaking, not just looking to others out there to step up, but for us, as so many in this team already do regularly, giving to the Lord's work and to opportunities here within the ministry. And here's what I know. This is why I'm not like embarrassed to suggest this, because I know that our participation together will result in great joy. When God's people rejoice, God gets glory. So as we come to the end of that chapter, we just see David's praise and his prayer. I want to come back to our part in just a minute, but let me just show this parts of this prayer beginning in verse 10. David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, may you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. This is all about worship. It's all about lifting up honor and praise to the Lord. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth, everything belongs to you. It wasn't like it was ours and we said, okay, God, you can have some of what's ours. No, it all belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom and you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12, riches and honor come from you and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Then he goes on with this expression of humility. Like, we're not anything great because we're giving this offering, David is saying. We're nothing apart from him. We owe everything to him. Look at verse 14. Who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we are aliens and temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this wealth that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. And then he prays, not just that the building project will be successful, but he prays for God to keep his people faithful. He prays for their hearts and for their work. Look at verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright, a clean, pure heart. And now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. This is not a need. This is an opportunity to give joyfully, to give willingly. And we ought to think that way, not just about Revive Our Hearts projects, but about everything that God leads us, prompts us to give toward, beginning with the work in our own local churches. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, verse 18, keep this desire forever in the thoughts of the hearts of your people and confirm their hearts toward you. Give my son Solomon an undivided heart to keep and to carry out all your commands, your decrees, and your statutes, and to build the building for which I have made provision. And you have in verse 20 and for the next few verses there, just this massive crescendo of worship. It doesn't trail off, it builds. David said to the whole assembly, blessed be the Lord your God. So the whole assembly praised the Lord God of their ancestors. Verse 21, the following day, they offered sacrifices to the Lord and burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, along with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Verse 22, they ate and drank with great joy in the Lord's presence that day. Well, in this new chapter and season of Revive Our Hearts, as we come up into our 25th year of ministry, we're asking the Lord for significant provision to meet the opportunities of this season. We're asking Him for financial resources. We're asking Him for people to do the work that those resources provide for. And here's something that's been on my heart as I've been thinking, meditating, seeking the Lord about all of this. I'm asking the Lord not to provide for us beyond our level of prayer, generosity, sacrifice, and faith. I don't think it would be good for us if the Lord would just dump all these resources, these dollars, these people, these staff, these ambassadors on our laps without us first paying the price in prayer, generosity, sacrifice, and faith. And this has just been clear in my thinking. Lord, don't bless us beyond what we collectively offer up in terms of prayer, generosity, sacrifice, and faith. I want us to be a praying people. We are a praying people. That's a sweet part of this culture. But my heart is for me and for us to have more, to be intentional, to be earnest, to be persevering. When we're in meetings, when we're in conversations, formal ones, informal ones, in the hallways, in Zoom meetings, in staff meetings, in chapels, in prayer times, to be praying together about these needs, these opportunities, saying, Lord, would you please provide? Not just expecting, He's always done it, but saying, Lord, what if God didn't give us anything more in these days of opportunity than what we ask Him for? I want us to pray. I want to pray. I remember in the early days of Revive Our Hearts, we were desperate. We had nothing. We needed everything to start this ministry. And so what did we do? We got on our knees together. Individually, we sought the Lord, we cried out to Him, and we had this strong sense of dependence. It was kind of the pioneer days. And I don't know if you've been here long enough that you've heard some of these stories, but we knew we could not do this without God. And we saw God give supernatural provision and work. We saw the Lord at work as we had no stations to go on. We had this new program, but we had no stations to go on the air. And the Lord moved 300 stations and outlets of our predecessor, Gateway to Joy, to go with us. They didn't have to do that, but God moved on them. We prayed about this. We prayed for the provision. We got the stations, then we didn't have the money to pay for them. And God raised up a starter investor for the early years of the ministry to say, we'll get this going. We couldn't have written that script. But God did. We saw Him do that. You know, the pioneers and the founders of ministries like this one have stories to tell of God's presence, God's greatness. And we tell the next generation, we need to tell the next generation of not just the young people, but the newer staff. They need to be hearing these stories. But here's another thing that can happen. Even the people who were there back then, I've been here 46 years, we can get ho-hum about this and think, I've seen God do this for 46 years, it's gonna happen again. We can lose the wonder, the awe, and the sense of crying out to the Lord. We get used to it. We get accustomed to having chairs and cubes and computers and resources to work with and funds to send out emails and to do internet things and to record and produce and equipment, and God's just always supplied it. But I want to see every one of us in this ministry here in the United States, overseas, we're all benefiting from what God has done over the years. We've been blessed by that. But now we want to ask God for fresh springs of blessing, for new provision, for new opportunities, so that those who are coming behind us will be able to look back and have fresh stories from this season of how God provided, how God led. So over, and again, let me just say how grateful I am for the generosity of resources and life and time and heart that this staff has poured into this ministry for however long you've been here. I remember a couple years ago when we asked our staff to consider giving toward the year-end matching challenge. And if I remember correctly, it was close to $100,000, is that right? This team was a part of that. It was a joy, it was a thrill. Now, did we need that $100,000? Might somebody else have provided that? Maybe. But think what we would have missed. What we would have missed out on if we hadn't said, we want to be a part of this. And I feel like this is another time. The Lord knows the amounts. But over the next 2.5 months, between now and the end of May, I want us to join together in praying, believing, asking God to move hearts and to provide for the opportunities between now and the end of May. That's for the ongoing operational needs, opportunities of this ministry. And that is for Wonder of the Word to get that launched in these languages that are underway for adults, women, and children, and teens, and all the various means of getting that message out. Let God put on your heart how he wants you to pray, how he wants us to pray, how he wants you and your friends, your mate, your family members, whoever, to pray. And not only do I want us to pray, but I want to encourage and invite us, staff, volunteers, ambassadors, board members, to go first. To go first. To give as the Lord prompts, over and above whatever we may be currently giving to the ministry and work of Revive Our Hearts. But it may be that God will prompt you to give a one-time gift, a special gift between now and May 31st. It may be that the Lord would prompt you to become a monthly Revive partner. I would love to see all of our staff be Revive partners. But again, the Lord has to lead and direct you in that. You may already be a Revive partner, and one of the things we're going to do with our Revive partners, or some segment of them at least, is to give them an opportunity for the next 3 years to increase their monthly partnership so we can add Wonder of the Word initiatives onto what the partners are already underwriting. So maybe you say, I've been a partner for a long time, but you'd say over the next 3 years, I could trust God, or God is prompting me to increase or double, whatever it is, my giving as a Revive partner. Or maybe the Lord will lead you, some combination of these, to make a 3-year pledge toward this Wonder of the Word, which is now going to include our operating needs. It's going to be an increased, significantly increased budget over these next 3 years to get Wonder of the Word opportunity fulfilled. And you say, I'd like to make a commitment over the next 3 years. God's putting this in my heart, willingly, gladly, out of the delight in my heart for what God is doing and the privilege it is to be a part of what he's doing here. And let me just say this, the Lord may lead you not only in the area of the build the bench, but also in the area of funding of these opportunities. The Lord might put somebody on your heart that is in your sphere of influence, somebody in your family, somebody in your support team, somebody in your world, and the Lord would prompt you to share with them what's happening with Wonder of the Word and the opportunity for them to invest in what God is doing, to have a part in that. The Lord might put somebody on your heart to share with them this opportunity. Now, you don't pressure them, just like we don't want to pressure anybody. You say, here's an opportunity, and I know you have a heart. God may want to use you. It's no pressure. It's not a need. Well, it is a need, but more than that, it's an opportunity. It's a delight. So could we just bow together in prayer ask the Lord, what are you saying to me about praying for this ministry, for these opportunities? Not just assuming that other people are going to do it, other people are going to pray, other people are going to communicate these opportunities. But what are you saying to me about my heart? Do I have a life message? Am I living out freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ? How might you be leading me to pray about these very fresh, sweet opportunities ahead of Revive Our Hearts? And to say, Lord, I'm not going to just lean on everybody else's prayers. I don't care what your job is, what your role is, what part of the vineyard you're serving in. You can be doing heavy lifting with us. We can all be doing it. We can be doing it together to pray. And then, Lord, would you show me people in my path, my circle, you know, as the days go on, others that you might want me to share the possibility of their investing their lives in this ministry. Put people on my heart. Put this ministry on other people's hearts as others share those opportunities. Pray for the bench. Pray for God to raise up the younger, godly, gifted men and women whose hearts he has touched to carry this ministry and its message and its mission into the next generation. That is a need. It's an opportunity. And it's a need over these next 2 years. It's critical that we see the Lord provide those people in many different areas of this ministry, here in Michigan and around the world. So pray about that. And then say, Lord, how would you want me to be involved in giving? I'll just tell you that Robert and I are talking regularly. We're seeking the Lord about how we can go first in this. And just to be honest, we've said, as we think we've been giving, as far as we know, we've been giving as much as we can. Not just to this ministry, but to kingdom work, including this ministry. And, you know, from an accounting standpoint, if we don't have like those tons of gold and we don't have 10,000 gold coins or silver or precious stones, or, but we've been asking the Lord, what might you provide that would be a surprise to us, that was unexpected, or how might you show us to make some different decisions in relation to what we spent? How could we spend less? How could we give more? What are you asking us to do? We want to go first. It's always been my desire in this ministry, and it's my desire now as much as ever. Robert joins me in that. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of a generous mate. So we all want to go first before we spread the net and share this opportunity, these opportunities with others. Between now and the end of May, it'd be a thrill to see the Lord provide the first parts of those needs through us. And we're going to ask him, and we're going to be available, and we're going to say yes, Lord, to whatever he says. Just do whatever the Lord puts in your heart. This is willing. This is not coerced. But I want to tell you that I believe together, as we start this ball rolling, that we're going to have great rejoicing, great joy. And so, Lord, what a privilege it is to serve you, to serve together, to serve as part of this ministry. I am so, so grateful. It's been an incredible privilege in my lifetime. And it's been a privilege for us to serve and to give to your kingdom work here. And Lord, thank you for fresh opportunities. You're doing a fresh work in our day, and it's not for us. It's for a name for you. It's for the advancement and the furtherance of calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. First, we want to consecrate ourselves afresh to you. We want to have holy hands and happy hearts as we serve you. And then we put all these opportunities before you. We cannot envision with all any plans, programs we have, with we look at all the lists of people who've given before, people who've expressed interest. We have no idea how this is going to happen. But you know. And we just ask that you would do it in ways that would surprise us, that would cause rejoicing, that would bless your people, and most of all, that would shine a spotlight on your greatness. Because, Lord, this is a great work, and it's for you. It's for the display of your glory and the fame of your name and the wonder of your word and your truth going out to all the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What an encouraging and challenging message from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, speaking recently at a Revive Our Hearts staff gathering. Now, as you heard, she issued a call to us to consecrate our lives and our giving to the Lord. Would you join the Revive Our Hearts staff? We have many opportunities before us, but we need your help. You can pray, you can make a donation, and as we just heard, it's all for the glory of God. The stream of his work started as a trickle, but now it is a mighty river, and you can help it bring the water of life to even more women around the world. Now, we're asking the Lord to provide $810,000 here in the month of May, so we'd sure love to hear from you before May 31st. Any donation that surpasses that total of $810,000 will go to help fund our Wonder of the Word project. To make a donation, head to reviveourhearts.com or call us at this number, 1-800-569-5959. Again, it's 1-800-569-5959. Now, to thank you for your gift of any amount, we'd love to send you our beautiful set of scripture cards. They're 50 promises. Ask for the 50 promises scripture cards when you contact us with your donation at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. Well, Mother's Day is this weekend, and I'm excited that tomorrow we'll have the authors of a book called Gospel Mom joining us on the program. Emily Jensen and Laura Wiffler will help us see how we can all be centered around the gospel, not just in our parenting, but in all of life. Please be back tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.